First John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, I want to read verses 1 through 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already, is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verses 1 through 4, the fourth chapter of 1 John. This is a very important passage of Scripture in the light of the existence and coming into existence of so many cult and sect today. I think the Bible teaches very clearly that one of the signs of the soon coming of our Lord is a multiplied activity of evil spirits. Now, too many people today equate supernatural with deity, and that's by no means true. They're Satan, and they're demons. And there are all kinds of false and evil spirits working all kinds of signs and wonders today. And Matthew 24:24 is a good passage of Scripture to keep in mind. For there shall arise false Christ, many claiming to be Christ, false prophets, those claiming to have had a revelation or a vision or a message from God. And these so-called false Christ and false prophets will show great signs and wonders. They'll perform all kinds of miracles, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, in the word elect, we have the expression in Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding garment. Many are elected, but few are elected out. Many are called, but few are called out. Now here he's talking about those who've been called out. Many, many Christians will be deceived. But those who have been led by the Spirit of God into the deep things of God and have fed on the meat and the solid things of the Word of God are not going to be misled. If it were possible for them to be misled, then these false Christs and false prophets would mislead them. Now, another passage, the closing verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, this chapter division is a very unhappy division because it tends to break the thought, and people will read the third chapter, and they come to the 16th verse, they read that, and then they stop. Then they start anew in the fourth chapter, without any correlation of the two texts, and they miss the point. All right, 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, the subject there is the mystery of godliness. And there's a great deal of controversy. But this mystery of godliness is God was manifest in the flesh. It's that of which he's speaking. God manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those are the ones who understand not, who care not for, who appreciate not, who accept not the mystery of godliness, which is God manifest in the flesh. That's their trouble. They do not understand, they do not accept that God manifest in the flesh. Now, the one thing that identifies an evil spirit or a false spirit is his failure to see or his refusal to see that Jesus, the Christ, is God manifest in the flesh. Now, it says, believe not every spirit. I have known intimately and have been associated with some ministerial students who have prayed all night long, praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that they could talk in tongues and they could heal and could do all those other things. Praying for so-called Pentecostal gifts. And I have observed with any number of them that continual praying for those experiences open the door wide for the evil spirits to come in. And it seems sometimes they can beg and beg and beg for certain things and have their desires granted. Now, believe not every spirit, that they are abroad in the land is manifest in Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to turn there for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our conflict is not with human beings. Our conflict is not with an individual or person that has flesh, blood, and bones. Our conflict is with the evil spirits and the demons under the control of Satan. Now, in this 12th verse, we have a designation of these evil spirits. against the principalities. Now, the head of this army against which we find ourselves opposed is Satan. He's the head of it. Under him first come principalities. When I think of principalities, if we have it here, I think of the government that was set up under Belshazzar, where there were three in the triumvirate. Then under them, lesser powers, and under each of those, lesser powers. Now, the first group under Satan, and there may not be many, principalities. Under them and subject to them, as they're subject to Satan, is a group far larger in number, but lesser in power and authority, designated simply as powers. Certain spirits with certain powers. Under them come the rulers of the darkness of this world. I judge those to be the ones like the prince of Persia, of which we read in the book of Daniel. These are the rulers of the darkness of this world. And then come these spiritual wicked ones, rather than spiritual wickedness. Spiritual wicked ones in the heavenlies. That's the word translated, high places. They're in the heavens. The air around us is filled with these demons. Under the control of Satan. Going about through the land as he does, seeking whom he may devour. He knows better than you and I that our salvation is eternally secure. And he's not trying to get us unsaved or unchristianized, as some call it. But he's wanting to cause us to trip, to stumble, to fall, to rob us of partaking of his glory, rob us of our witness and testimony, and bring shame and reproach upon the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a great host of these wicked ones. The King James translation has done a grave injustice in its failure to translate a certain word that's translated death several times, and it's translated the deep of the sea other times. The word is Rephaim, R-A-P-H-A-I-M, and it has to do with a certain group of arch demons, unusually evil, wicked spirits, whose home is in the deep of the sea. I'm no authority on the sea and the floor of the sea, but I have read any number of times that the deepest part of the sea is dark. The scripture seems to speak of these particular evil spirits as having their home in the deepest part of the sea and the darkness of it, because scripture reveals that the evil spirits do not like the light. They like darkness. And we find them hiding. Now, you will remember when the Lord cast a legion of spirits out of the Gadarene, they didn't want to be disembodied spirits, and they obtained permission to go into the bodies of a herd of swine that were nearby. And they got into those bodies of those swine, and then they went into the sea and back to the deep of the sea, which is their abode. Now, these evil spirits are real. I have not studied at any length on demon or spirit possession, but I have come in contact with a few individuals whose conduct, whose actions convinced me that there was such a thing as being possessed of demon. I know nothing about casting out demons. I had a minister call me once and say, "I want you to be much in prayer for me and my assistant this afternoon." I said, "Oh, what's the trouble?" "Well, we're going over here and cast a demon out of a certain woman." I said, "Well, you do need prayer." And I didn't follow up on that. I don't know what happened. But I remember what happened to Skeva and his sons, and I just let things be. But these evil spirits are abroad. Now, the spirits as such do not speak or teach, but they speak and teach through false prophets, through false teachers. And the question arises, particularly in the last days in which we are, how can you tell whether the spirit speaking through me is of God or of Satan? You hear somebody speak. Is that message of God or is it of Satan? And how can you tell? Now we're told here, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everybody that speaks. Test them. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets and false teachers in the world, and their falseness is manifest by their false teaching, and their teaching is false because of the evil spirit within them. Now, here is the test. Here is the test. The preacher asked me this morning concerning the test of an evil spirit. Every spirit that confesses, that believes, that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, that passage admits of this translation, and it is the tenor of the meaning. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh. Who is Jesus? Now, that's a question you can ask anyone. And as a general rule, their answer will reveal whether or not they are of the evil spirit. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is that person claiming to be God in a body of flesh, blood, and bones? Looks like a human being. Who is he? Now, when the Lord asked his disciples who they thought he was, they replied, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ." Look at the first verse of the fifth chapter of John. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ." Whosoever believeth that this individual in a body of flesh, blood, and bones called Jesus, whosoever believes that he is the Christ is born of God. I make the question a little more pointed and I think, a little simpler sometimes. Here's an individual. You know not whether the Spirit speaking in them is of God or not. Ask them this question. Where is the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Where is that body of flesh and bones? Right now, where is that body? Now their answer will reveal there's something to you. Where is that body? Now let me show you this in this verse, in the translation of this verse. The word translated is come carries with it the force and the grammatical structure. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come and still is in the flesh. Now that's the verse. Still is. There are those who confess there was a person born named Jesus and called Jesus Christ, but he was not always Jesus Christ. He was just Jesus until his baptism. At his baptism, he became Jesus Christ. Deity came upon him. At his baptism, at his crucifixion, the deity left him. He was Jesus Christ from the time of his baptism till his death. Before that and after that, he's just the man Jesus, born of Joseph and of Mary. But the thought comes out there, Jesus Christ has come and still is in his body of flesh. Turn to 2 John just a moment. We've got another similar passage in the 7th verse of 2 John, but the tense of the verb is different. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming. Not come, is coming. In the flesh. When I first came to town, began preaching and teaching the soon return of our Lord, I got a great deal of correspondence and publications, and I got the official publication of one denomination that denies the coming again of our Lord, and some kindly disposed person sent me a copy, and the whole issue was taken up with one altar, one article. Why Jesus Christ cannot come back to earth again. The premise of the whole article was, before Jesus Christ can come to earth again, he must be reincarnate. Because he's not now in his body of flesh. And he'd have to get another body of flesh to come back to the earth. And there's nothing in the Bible about that. Well, they deny that he is in his body, and they deny that he's coming back in that body. Now, that's the test. Now, we're going into this a little further, but look just for a moment at that 7th verse. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Now, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine of Jesus coming in the flesh, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now that's strong meat. That's something. Now let's come back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Where is the body of our Lord? I have neither time nor the inclination to give my testimony along this tonight. But I will say this. The major change in my study and in my ministry and in my preaching and my teaching came one cold, wintry morning in 1935, when I saw for the first time the truth of our Lord being God manifest in the flesh. God in the flesh. That opened this book. That opened my eyes and my understanding. Now, the evil spirit denies that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They deny that he came in the flesh. They deny that he is still in the flesh. They deny that he's coming back in the flesh. The fact of the matter is, the body of flesh and bones that our Lord got from the Virgin Mary is to be his body throughout eternity. He has that body now. The wounds are in the hand, the brow, the side, the back. They'll be his forevermore. That body. We read a few Sunday evenings ago that it doth not yet appear what we are going to be, but this we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I went through this little circle with you, how that God said, let us make man in the likeness of our image. And you create Adam to look just like God, in the likeness of his image. He made Adam to look like God. And in Romans we read that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And that which God has purposed to do, he's going to do and he's going to accomplish. And one day he's going to have the earth inhabited by men in the likeness of his image. Now when man sinned, he lost some of that likeness, but I don't know how much. But I do know that when God, in the person of his Son, came to earth to die for us, he took upon himself the likeness of his creature. He took upon himself the likeness of his creature, apart from sin. And one day when the Lord was standing there with his disciples, others coming by seeing them would think he to be one of a group. I'm sure there were those characteristics about him that distinguished him from all mankind, but at the same time there was a likeness to all mankind that many did not notice any difference between him and others. And there he's standing with the disciples, looking like mankind in general. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And the Lord, standing there, looking like the rest of them to a certain degree, said, he that had seen me had seen the Father. The Father looks just exactly like I do. Now, that body he had was a sinless body. He could not sin. And you get that into your head, your heart. He could not sin. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he could have sinned then, he can sin now. And if he can sin now, he still may sin, and we'll still all be lost. He could not sin. And I'll tell you why he couldn't sin. Because he was God manifest in the flesh, and God cannot sin. And to attribute the possibility of the Lord Jesus Christ sinning is to say that God can sin. One of the grand old foundation stones of Christianity that's been forsaken was known by theological terms, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have seen some sermons, hundreds of years old, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, the impossibility of our Lord sinning. Since that body could not sin, death had no power over that body, because death is the wages of sin. And death is meted out only as wages for those who've sinned. And he didn't sin because he couldn't sin, and he had no wages coming. Therefore, he said, "No man taketh my life from me." Had he been able to sin, any human being that cut his throat or pierced his heart, I think other forms of mutilation could have killed him. But he said, "No man taketh my life from me." No man. Nobody can kill me. I'm immune to death. No. I will lay down my life myself, and I will take it up again. And not until he uttered the words, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," did death come. But there was no deterioration of the body. No decomposition of the body. And had his body laid in the tomb from then until now, it would still be like it was when they laid it there, because death had no power over it. That body was buried. That body rose from the dead. He showed that body to his disciples. He showed it to many, many, with infallible proofs. The wounds in his hands, the side, his body. And when he arose, that body ascended. We read of the disciples standing starry-eyed and transfixed as they saw his body go up. The two messengers from heaven sent to enlighten them said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus," not Christ, "the same Jesus," that's the name of his human body. And if you don't believe he has a body of flesh and bones today, you cannot call him Jesus Christ. You call him Christ. And that alone. Jesus is the name of his humanity. Christ, the name of his deity. He's been Christ from eternity. Jesus from the time of his birth until eternity. "This same Jesus, which you have seen go into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go." He's coming back just like he went away. And in Zechariah, we have a prophecy concerning his return. At some moment in the course of his return, the nation of Israel going to have their eyes fixed on heaven and upon him. And as he approaches the earth, they're going to notice some things about his body prompting this question: "Lord, where did you get those wounds?" He's going to be in that body of flesh. He's going to have those wounds in his hands, his feet, and his side. "Lord, where did you get those wounds?" To which he replies, "These are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Then Israel will know that Jesus of Nazareth was God, the Christ, manifest in the flesh, and that he is their Messiah. And then every eye shall weep and mourn because of him. The humanity of our Lord. Now, here in this fourth chapter of 1 John, that second verse, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come and still is in the flesh is of God. That has the force of continuing present. He not only came in the flesh, but he's still in the flesh. You want to know if the Spirit speaking through me is of God or Satan? Just ask me about the body of our Lord. Ask me what I believe about him coming in the flesh. And you know the answer. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now the importance of that thing is seen in this first verse of the fifth chapter, which we read a moment ago. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever believes that this one in his body of flesh and bones is the Christ of the Godhead is born of God. Look at Romans chapter 10 for just a moment. A verse which more than likely all of you know from memory. But carries with it the same thought which we have been thinking here. The importance of it is seen. Verses 9 and 10. Of that 10th chapter. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That is, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Messiah. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ. If you'll confess with your mouth that you believe in the incarnation, if you believe that he is God manifest in the flesh, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you see what's involved there, don't you? Since the soul doesn't die, it's not resurrected. Since the spirit doesn't die, it's not resurrected. Only the body dies, and only the body can be resurrected. And you cannot believe in the resurrection unless you believe that he has a body of flesh and bones and that died and went in the tomb and rose again. For it's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. It's not his confession that makes him righteous. It's believing in his heart. That brings the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto the salvation which you receive when you believe in your heart. Now, if you believe that Jesus is Christ, if you believe that Jesus is God, who has come in the flesh and still is in the flesh, that's the Spirit of God. Now, verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh and still is in the flesh, they're not of God. I've asked any number of people of false cult and sect, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is God? No. No. He's a created being. No. He's an angel. No, he's a good man, he's this and that, but not God. What happened to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified and buried? What happened to his body? Well, I suppose it went back to the dust. You don't believe that body came out of the grave, that body ascended on high, and that body is seated at the right hand of God the Father? No. They are of the spirit of Antichrist. It's just those two questions you can ask them, and it's just that simple and that easy. All right, let's look at it here, and then with this we close. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, you just don't believe all this stuff you see, all this stuff you hear. But try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here's the test. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, who is come and still is in the flesh, is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is the Christ, that he is come and still is in the flesh, is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, where you heard that it should come. And even now, already is in the world. Now you are of God, little children, and shall overcome them. No. No, you've already overcome them. You've overcome them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit of God, than he that is in the world, Satan. And we have overcome. The fundamental truth and doctrine of the so-called Christian faith is a belief in God manifest in the flesh. Jesus, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, was Almighty, all-powerful, all-wise God. The babe in the manger, Almighty, all-wise, all-present God. As a youth of 12 in the temple, the Almighty, all-wise, all-present God. Teaching, preaching, and ministering, Almighty God. On the cross, Almighty God. How much Christians lose by not appropriating the sublime truth that God Almighty died for our sins. And that which he doeth perfectly, and he doeth forever. In the tomb, he was Almighty God. Risen, he's Almighty God. Ascended, he's Almighty God. At the right hand of the Father, he's the Almighty God, Jesus, the Christ, in the flesh. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee and cause his face to shine upon thee. This is our prayer for each and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.